We have a wedding coming up in our family, and our conversations are revolving around not the dress, not the flowers, not the venue, but the seating plan. And if you've planned a wedding, then you know. This isn't just part of that to-do list that you sort out in one evening. Coordinating who sits where so that feelings are not hurt or someone isn't taken for granted is a process of deep conversations and thoughts. And it usually ends with a mother saying something like, it's just etiquette to invite them. Now, I start with a story because Jesus lived in a time where it was very important where you were seated, especially at a wedding. And I want to invite you to read our scripture with me for today. Jesus is at a banquet, a feast, and he's watching people and using this unspoken rule, this part of society, this rule of society, the importance of where you are seated to illustrate, to use as an illustration for something very, very important for our lives. We read together. So when Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now we find Jesus here in the home of a very prominent man of the community. We read in verse 1 that he's in the home of a Pharisee. And during that time, when people went to a party or a wedding, your seat was assigned to you by relationship. So the host was, of course, seated at the highest place of honor. And then depending on how well you knew the host or how important you were in that person's life, you would either sit closer or further away. So when you arrived, you chose a seat, and it was wise to always choose a seat further away because you never knew who else was going to come to this party. So that's when Jesus says, always sit further away. And if the host sees you and then says, hey, what are you doing down there? Then you can move to another seat. But if you sit in the wrong seat and someone else comes in and you are asked, would you please give up your seat? Then you'll be publicly humiliated. And that's when he uses this illustration, this parable, to establish the principle we find in verse 11. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So where are you seated? Jesus invites us in this parable to become aware of a driving force that is locked up in each one of us. It is one of the driving forces that establishes the ego. And it is the drive to be seen, the drive to elevate myself, to think more of myself. And maybe you think, that's not me. I don't want to listen to this sermon because I don't relate to that. Well, just a quick test, a question. How did you react the last time someone pointed out one of your character flaws? You see, how often do we give the impression that we are more honest, more caring, or more virtuous than we really are? And although in theory we're willing to admit our weaknesses, we often become defensive when anyone else reminds us of them. Now here's the invitation of Jesus. Grow in humility. And humility means being honest about who we are. It is about being honest with ourselves, acknowledging both our strengths and our weaknesses, accepting that we can be both saint and sinner, angel and monster. Humility doesn't exaggerate or overplay the truth about who we are. It accepts the reality that we are vulnerable, flawed, and fallible people who need a strength outside of ourselves if we are to become who the Lord wants us to be. And the seats at the table of life can be a message to us about where we are on this journey to growing in the grace of humility. And here's the paradox that Jesus teaches us. He says, when you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. This is a principle right throughout the Bible. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you will lose it. But if you are willing to let go of the life that you are trying to build, then you will find it. And here we're introduced to the deep mystery and paradox of the Christian life. As long as you live and hold on to your selfishness and vainglory, then life will continue to elude you. True life will continue to elude you. Here's one thing that sticks with me in this text. I've been thinking about this the entire week. Where was Jesus seated? And I've got this whole story theory, you know, like the host must be on the top of the table. So Jesus must be right at the bottom of the table because that's the only way he could notice what's going on in the room with all these guests entering and leaving. But it doesn't matter. The point is we don't know where Jesus was seated because Jesus was detached from the seat. It doesn't matter. He let the seat go. The seat where he is sitting is not important. That does not establish who he is and his worth. When he washed the disciples' feet later on, it was the work of a slave. The disciples didn't want to take that seat because it's beneath them. They knew that the guy who was the least had to do that, had to wash feet. And Jesus says, you know what, then I'll do it. I'll take that seat. I'll do the work of the slave because what I do does not determine who I am. I will humble myself and I'll do the work of the slave. And we see in his life that he's free of what people say or think about him. And he knows that when he humbles himself before God, when he takes the seat of the slave, God will be the one to exalt him. James 4, humble yourself before the Lord and he will raise you up. He will exalt you. He will give you a place of honor. And so Jesus invites us to follow him. He invites us to give up our seat, to give up our heaven and the life we dream and create and try to create and to let that go and trust him and trust him. Maybe just a comment on this. Does it mean that I have to be a floor cloth that people can walk right over me, a doormat, if I humble myself? No. When the word speaks of denying ourselves or dying to self, it doesn't speak of death of self, but a death to self. What self? That it means we die to those aspects of ourselves that keep us from growing to be the me God created me to be. I die to the stuff that I build into my life to build this ego, this idea that I have about myself. I let it go. I let it go. I die to those things so that I can be the beloved that God has created me to be. That is who you are. You are God's beloved child. And nothing that anyone else says, no matter who is on the pedestal or in the auditorium of your life, their voices do not determine who you are. The audience of one, the voice of the one who created you, that determines who you are. And so, with this as our background, how do we gain a greater degree of this humility? And this is such a difficult question. Someone once said that humility is so shy. As soon as you start talking about it, it leaves the room. And so I have to confess today, just because I'm sharing this doesn't mean I've mastered it. I'm far from it. And it's so difficult to seek a deeper humility without becoming proud. You see, what often happens is this. As we try to become humble, we begin to compare ourselves to those around us. We think to ourselves that others are not quite as humble as they should be, or worse, they're not as humble as we are. And before we know it, we arrive at a totally different destination than the one that we originally had in our vision. While we aim to become more humble, the end result is that we became humbly proud. And so just maybe some practical ways so that we can open our lives to the grace of humility. And I call it a grace because it is the work of God in us. We need to be so careful that it is not our own work. This is the work of God in us. In the first place, first invitation, let go of the seat. You see, the central seat of our life belongs to God. And to deny ourselves means that we get down from the highest seat because now we want God to rule in our life and we want God to sit in that place of honor. And when anything else is on that seat, it's idolatry. Idolatry occurs when something other than God sits on the seat of our life. Then it becomes an idol. And the hard thing is that the idols we worship are often good things. There's nothing wrong with them. But when we allow them to take the seat of honor in our lives, it's devastating. Think about family. Family is a good thing. It is a wonderful gift from God. But how often do we hear someone say, you know, I only live for my family. I only live for my family. Family becomes a god, an idol. Think about work. Work is an incredible gift and privilege. Think of the pain of unemployment, and yet work can become an idol. It can seize our lives. It becomes the focus of everything, our obsession, and it becomes a god. Think about sports. I'm sure you've heard about the Blue Bulls supporter at Loftus. He's at the stadium, it's packed, and he was sitting there and there was an empty seat next to him, and one of the spectators turned around and said, why is that seat empty? And this guy says, no, man, my wife and I, we've been coming to Loftus for the last 30 years and she passed away. And the spectator says, well, why don't you give her ticket to one of your other relatives? And he replies, well, they're all at her funeral at the moment. Sport can become a god. Money, nothing wrong with money. Yet the love of money is called the root of all evil. Reputation, nothing wrong with having a good one. But sometimes it becomes everything to us. What has become an idol to you? What has taken the seat of honor in your life? I've been struggling with this myself for the past week, and that scripture in 1 Peter 5 comes up. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. He opposes the proud. Why is God so opposed to it? Does God have a fragile ego? No. Is God under threat? No. God is against it because it ruins our lives. He knows it ruins our lives. It destroys our relationships, our marriages, our homes, our nation, our world. And by letting the seed go, I'm no longer playing God. I'm no longer allowing anything or anyone else to play God in my life. The second invitation, serve others. Paul invites us to follow Jesus in his humility by being Christ to others. And we can do that through serving others. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Philippians 2, 3 to 4. In service, serving others, I shift the focus on myself to someone else. We grow in humility by serving others quietly without applause, without applause. And such opportunities present themselves to us every day. Not assuming you are more important than anyone else. To be interested in those who cannot improve our status or reputation. To listening to someone else, that's a big one. It's big because listening to others requires that I discipline my ego. Because if I really want to listen to someone else, I have to realize that I'm not the most important person in the room. Listening, really listening, means you stop thinking about how you're doing and what they're thinking about you. You stop adjusting your facade with words and thinking about how you're going to get the next bright comment in. And you open yourself up really generously to this other person, to receive them in love for who they are. And you stop worrying about yourself. Small acts of service that can help us overcome our tendency to pride. And then the third invitation, let God be God. Let God be God. The Lord wants to have a relationship with each one of us that is deep and rich, but we choose the honor of men rather than the honor of God. Jesus asks in John 5, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Whose glory are you living for? What audience are you living for? Start living from divine feedback and his honor and his praise, not man's. Let God be God. There's an instinct in us to want to be in control, to play the role of God in our own and others' lives. And I often see this in my relationship with those closest to me. I think I know better. I want to fix. I want to give advice. I want them to act on what I suggest would be best. And someone said to me the other day, do you know what ego stands for? Edging God out. And some of us spend our lives eradicating God with our ego. We choose to play God. And rather than letting God be God in our life, we choose to be God. We want to be number one. We want the universe to revolve around us. This is what sin is all about. Sin is when we place ourselves in the seat that is God's place. It's God's seat. And so our relationship with God must be restored. It must be restored. And it can get restored by humbly starting to confess, Lord, I surrender. I actually don't know what it is. What is the best. It can be quite humbling to realize that only God actually knows what is best for us and those around us. So humbling. So where are you today? What invitation comes to you? Where are you seated? How attached to that seat are you? How attached are you to the things that you've placed on the seat that is actually God's? Where can you start serving, moving further from yourself, turning outwards rather than inwards, and growing in humility by doing one small random act of kindness? And you can start in your house. You can start in your home. Taking out the trash without being asked, that is an act of service. Making a coffee without being asked and taking it to your partner or your child, writing matric, studying. What small act of kindness, service can you do? Maybe you want to just, you realize this morning, like I realized, I love playing God, my own life and the life of others. And I just want to once again confess, God, I don't know best. Humbly, I want to bow before you and say, I surrender. I want to allow you. I want to let God be God. And Lord, you know where each one of us find ourselves on this journey, on this growth, on this path of humility. And no matter where we are, the prayer of our heart is that we want to let God be God. We want you to reign over our lives. Thank you. Thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for the life of Christ, that we can follow you. Thank you for your grace and your love. The gift of yourself, humbly, you've given yourself to us so that we can live. We ask for eyes to see the opportunities of growth and humility that you send across our paths, in our relationships, in our workplaces. Help us to grow in our consciousness of where pride is hiding in our lives. And we want to surrender that, open that up to you, Lord. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to invite us to take that step towards growth. We trust in you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us again today. If you have a prayer request or you want to speak to someone, please contact us. The email address will be on your screen. Receive the blessing. The love of God our Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with you. Go in peace. Amen.